All right, we're in Galatians chapter 5. We're going to start reading at verse 13, but then we're going to pick up down a little further down into the chapter. But we're talking about in this section of the book what is really the theme of the book, which is the liberty that we have in Christ. And so we've learned about liberty in Jesus. We've talked about freedom in the gospel. And our last lesson, we talked about the fact that liberty is not license to sin. And so if you notice in verse 13, he says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." And that, of course, is going to lead into the discussion of the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And so it informs, you know, the context of what those are about. So when we left off last time, we were in verse 13, where we talked about they'd been called to liberty, but they were not to use it as a license, as an occasion for the flesh. And so freedom in Christ doesn't mean freedom to do just whatever we want. It certainly doesn't mean freedom to sin. Paul asked that question over in Romans 6, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Because we are blessed with the grace of God which takes away our sin, does that mean we can just keep on sinning so God will give us more and more grace?" And the answer is, God forbid, absolutely not. That's not how it works. And so it kind of presents to us what is the real challenge of living the Christian life, which is living a life of liberty, of freedom in Christ, knowing that our sins are forgiven, and so not living with a guilty conscience and being weighed down and burdened down by sin and by guilt and by all of those things, but at the same time understanding that we're still weak and frail and sinners. And God intends for us to grow and to mature and to do better. And so we have freedom in Christ, but it's not freedom just to live any way that we want to. And so we learn something important about liberty in this passage, and that is that liberty, true freedom, true liberty is limited, but it's limited by love. And that's the key to the Christian life. And it's why love is so important and why it's mentioned over and over again so many times in the New Testament, why it's the theme, you know, of the Bible, that God is love. And his love is manifested in the giving of his Son. Because love is the key to living a life of freedom without living a life of sin or indulgence or excess. And this passage helps us to understand that. So notice again what Paul says here. You've been called unto liberty. That's the goal of the gospel. God calls us out of the world into Christ for freedom, so we can be free from sin and its bondage and its guilt and its punishment, even its eternal punishment. So that's what we're called unto. But we're not to use liberty for an occasion to the flesh. And so we don't want to use our freedom in Christ as, you know, a means of justifying ourselves in wrongdoing or in sin. And so human freedom consists in having the capacity to choose whose servant we will become. And that's ultimately what freedom is about. We're all going to serve someone or something. It's the nature of man, and we're either going to serve God, if we know him and understand him, or we're going to serve self, or we're going to serve some philosophy or some vision of the world that we've come up with or that men have come up with, but we all become servants of something, and so we can serve the flesh and let it dominate our lives. We can serve whatever. People choose all kinds of things. But our freedom is to choose rightly to serve God and to serve Christ. And we do that, of course, by living in obedience to the gospel. But also, as Paul emphasizes here, by serving one another. And this is key, and this is important. Notice that when Paul says that all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He doesn't say that all the law is fulfilled in one word, love God. You know, we know that Jesus taught there are two great commandments. The first is to love God, our Father, and the second is likened to it, to love our neighbor as ourself. Paul focuses in on the second of those, not because the first is not important, not because we don't have to love God first. Obviously we do, because if we don't love him, we've missed the whole point. But he focuses in and zeroes in on the second, because this is where the Galatians were struggling, were having a problem. And the problem was that these false teachers came in, the Judaizing teachers, and were telling them something that was not true, that to be a Christian, you also have to keep the law of Moses. If you're a Gentile, you have to be circumcised. So you have to become a Jewish proselyte in order to then become a Christian. And you remember that Paul said in verse 11, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer, or circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. And his point was, of course, that if he was preaching what they claimed that he was preaching, that you have to be circumcised, then they wouldn't be arguing with him. They'd be in agreement. But secondly, that if Paul would just preach that to be a Christian, you also had to keep the law of Moses and be a Jew, then that would have ended the persecution of the church. Because who was persecuting the church? It was the Jews. At this point in time, Rome was not yet persecuting Christians. All the persecution was coming from the Jews, who recognized that Christianity was not Judaism. They were teaching, you know, something different from the law of Moses. And so what they wanted to do was to get the church to compromise to bring them back into the fold of the law of Moses. And had they done that, then the persecution would have ended, but they would have been lost, and the church would have, you know, ceased to exist. So Paul emphasizes that if, you know, what you say is true, and you have to keep the law of Moses also, then that ends, you know, the conflict. We'd all get along and everything would be great as far as men are concerned, but not as far as God is concerned. So they were telling people something that wasn't true, which was causing them to leave Christ, to fall from grace, to become lost, and their souls to be doomed to eternal punishment. You don't do that if you love your neighbor. If you love your neighbor, you tell them the truth. If you love your neighbor, you tell them what God says and not what I say or what men think, but what the Word of God teaches. And so the problem at the heart in Galatia with these false teachers was the false teachers didn't love their neighbors, and these Galatian Christians who were going along with them also didn't love their neighbors, because there was this spirit of division that was arising in the church. If you remember the book of 1 Corinthians, you know, Paul talks about all of the specific problems and conflicts that were going on in that church. They were suing one another at court. They were fighting over spiritual gifts. All those different things, you know, that were taking place in that congregation. And when he gets to the heart of the matter of what the real problem was, you have chapter 13, right? That great chapter on love, where he describes love. The real problem in Corinth was that they didn't love each other. And that's also the problem here in Galatia, and it's always the problem when error is taught or when there's a conflict or when there's division in the church. It comes back to a matter of love. If we truly love God and love one another, then we're going to do his will. So we have freedom in Christ, but our freedom is limited by our love for our neighbor. So as we talked about at the end last time, again, from Paul's writing to the Corinthians, you know, he said, I have the freedom to eat meat offered to idols. But if my eating that meat causes a weak brother to stumble, Paul said, I won't eat meat until the day I die. Not that he couldn't. He had the absolute freedom to, but his freedom was limited by his love for his neighbor. If what I'm doing is going to hurt someone else or cause them to be lost, then I won't do it, even though I have freedom to. And that's the problem here in Galatia. They had, you know, the freedom to do what was right, but now they were taking that freedom away from others by binding the law of Moses on them. And so it comes down again to a love for one's neighbor. Now, I want us to notice something about this. When he says, by love, serve one another, our service toward our neighbor has to come out of love, as does our service toward God, as does everything that we do as Christians. If it's not motivated by love, then it's not motivated correctly, and God doesn't accept it. It has to be out of love for him. And love, you know, desires what is best for another. That's what love is, and that's kind of the passive side of love. I want what is best for you. But true love does what is best for another. It doesn't just wish for it, but it actively pursues it. And so if I love God, I'm going to do what is best for him. That is, I'm going to give him what he asks for. What he asks me to do in worship, that's what I'll offer. There's the problem with Cain and Abel, right? Abel loved God, and so he gave him what he asked for. Cain loved Cain, and so he gave God what he wanted to give. And God didn't accept Cain's offering, and he did Abel's. And that's true all the way down through history, still to this day. We can offer God instrumental music in worship, but we do that because we want it, not because he desires it. He asked for singing. And so if we love him, we'll give him what he asks for. So that's the principle here. So they were trying to bind the law of Moses and to bring men back into bondage under that system. And Paul says the whole law, the entire law of Moses, can be summed up in one word or in one statement. And that statement is, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, Paul is saying that this is what the old law was about. And by your teaching of error, you're violating the law of Moses. If you love your neighbor, you're going to tell them what God says, not what men say. And because you're telling them what you want instead of what God says, you don't love your neighbor. And so you're violating the very law that you're trying to bind on Christians. So that's part of the point there. But then secondly, he's reminding them that to follow the law of Moses, you know, led people to follow Christ. That was the whole point. The law is fulfilled by following Jesus. And Jesus has taught this. You think about the golden rule in Matthew 7 and 12. James 2:8 calls it the royal law, to love your neighbor as yourself. So the golden rule, do unto others, right? That's loving your neighbor. The royal law is loving your neighbor. And the quotation here is actually from the book of Leviticus. And I want to go back and read it because there's a fascinating little context here. When you and I think of the book of Leviticus, you know, even as we read through it, what we think of is, you know, it's tedious sometimes to read. And we think about legislation, and we think about, you know, laws for sacrifices and for feasts and all of these detailed, instructions that God is giving. But in the heart of it, here in Leviticus 19, we find out that even though there were all of these physical, fleshly requirements, at its heart, the law of Moses was spiritual. So if you look in Leviticus 19, just for example, if you start in verse number 3, verse 2, these are to be spoken to the congregation. Verse 3 says, ye shall fear every man his father, mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. He says, turn ye not unto idols, nor make to yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. And he goes on and he talks about, you know, the sacrifices. But then in verse 9, he says, and when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And thou shalt not glean the vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God. So in the midst of these instructions, God says, you have to think about your neighbor. Even though you planted the crops And even though you've worked the fields, and even though you put in all this effort to grow these crops, when you reap the harvest, you leave the corners, you don't pick every grape, you leave some behind, because you know that there are poor and needy people in your community, and they will go out into the field and they'll gather that grain so they can have bread, and they'll gather those grapes so they can have drink. But you were required to leave it for them because they were your neighbor, right? So in the middle of these instructions is the reminder to love your neighbor. Verse 11, he says, you shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. All of those have to do with your neighbor. Verse 13, thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. Then verse 14, he says, thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear thy God, I am the Lord. And that's a powerful verse to me because, you know, it's one of those things where, well, he can't hear me anyway, right? He's deaf. And so if I talk about him and I say bad things about him and I make fun of him, it doesn't affect him because he doesn't hear me. But God says, love your neighbor. Even if he can't hear you, you don't say things like that about him. The blind man can't see. If you put a rock out there so he'll trip and fall over it, he's not going to know that you did that. But God knows, and he knows that the reason you did that is because you don't love your neighbor. And we might think it's a joke or think that it's funny, but God sees what's in our hearts when we do those things. So this is a passage all about loving your neighbor. And then, of course, the quotation is in, well, verse 17 first says, verse 16, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor, I am the Lord. So back and forth from house to house, telling tales. Verse 17, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart, thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. So don't hate your brother, and if he does wrong, point it out to him so he can make it right. And then verse 18, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. And you notice at the end of each of those, God says, I am the Lord. You do this because I said so. I'm God, and I'm telling you what you need to know. So the Old Testament, the old law, is summed up in that idea to love your neighbor as yourself. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to make fun of him behind his back. You're not going to talk about him behind his back. You're not going to spread rumors and gossip. You're not going to lie. You're not going to defraud. You're not going to cheat him. And you're not going to tell him something that is not true that will cause his soul to be lost. And that's what Paul is bringing into the book of Galatians. So these Judaizing teachers were attempting, or they did attempt, to limit the command, love thy neighbor as thyself. They wanted to limit that only to other Jews, right? They defined their neighbor as a fellow Jew. And that's what Luke 10, where Jesus talks about the Good Samaritan, is all about. The man asked, who is my neighbor? Because to the Pharisees, the neighbor was only someone who thought the way that you did and believed the way that you did and followed the traditions that you did. Anybody else was not your neighbor because, you know, how dare they not do what I do? And so we can mistreat them. We just have to treat right those who think the way that we do. And God never said that. He said, love your neighbor. And he meant everybody. And that's what the story of the Good Samaritan is all about. Who was neighbor to that man? The priest who passed by on the other side? The holy Levite, you know, part of the priestly tribe, who passed by on the other side? Or that sorry old Samaritan to the Pharisees was not their neighbor at all. They shouldn't do anything good for him. But he was the one who helped the one who was injured. So who was the neighbor? And the point is that every man is our neighbor. And that's what Jesus was teaching. And so, again, what these Pharisee teachers are doing, they've become Judaizing teachers, we call them. They're trying to make the church in their image. You have to believe what we say. You have to follow our traditions. And circumcision was a part of that. And that's not loving your neighbor, which is Paul's point here. So under the Old Testament, a person who loved God first and who loved his fellow man second would keep whatever commandment God said, because those are the fundamental principles. If I love God, I'm not going to worship idols. I'm not going to take his name in vain. You know, on and on we go. And if I love my neighbor, I'm not going to steal and kill and all those other things that we just talked about. And that same principle applies under the New Testament. Now, the law has changed, of course, and the New Testament doesn't require the same things that the Old Testament did, but because we live under it and we love God and we love our neighbor, we're going to do what the New Testament says and teaches. And that's what Paul wanted the Galatians to do. So that meant not binding circumcision. So under both covenants, those who were faithful to God were part of the same family. So the faithful under the old law and the faithful under the new law, we're all part of the same family. And it's not about a physical lineage from Abraham. It's not about a bloodline, literally. It's not something that's identified by circumcision in the flesh, as they were saying. But it's characterized by the same kind of faith that puts God first and one's neighbor second. And all those who have done that are part of the same family because they obeyed God's law. So they didn't need to hold on to the law of Moses. Instead, what they needed to do was to move on from it and to be obedient and to remain obedient to the gospel of Christ. And if they loved their neighbors, that's what they would do in their own lives so they could be a good example, and then teach their neighbors, of course, to do the same, to be obedient to God's word. So liberty was limited by love. They had freedom in Christ, but that freedom became limited by their love for their neighbor. And so they're going to do what is right, what God says, but they're also going to do what is right by their neighbor. And that doesn't mean that we do something sinful just to please our neighbors, but it means that we do what is right according to God's will and what is best for our neighbors, to try to bring them to salvation and faithfulness to the Lord. And so again, these false teachers were violating that very fundamental rule of the law of Moses by not loving their neighbors when they taught them error. And of course, they didn't love God either when they did that, because they weren't being obedient to his will. So on one hand, you have this principle of loving your neighbor, and then in verse 15, you have the opposite of that, which is, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. And so the language here, of course, is the language of animals. Animals bite and devour. Two dogs get in a fight, right? And this is what they do to each other. They try to tear each other apart. You watch documentaries about, you know, things in the natural world, and this is what animals do to each other. It should never be what Christians do to one another. Sadly, you know, sometimes it is. And it's interesting, you know, there have been many occasions where brothers and sisters in Christ have, you know, not only fought one another with words, but very physically. Brother Franklin Camp tells a story about, you know, he did a lot of, as he was an older preacher and well-respected in the brotherhood, when there were conflicts in congregations, very often they would call him and he would come in and try to mediate, you know, with the Bible. And so he had any number of stories about things that happened. But he told one time about elders who had gotten in an argument. And one Sunday morning, they got into a fight, like a literal fist fight with each other. And he says, you know, they got into a fist fight. And then he says, in the worship service, right in the middle of the worship service. And then he says, just before partaking of the Lord's Supper. So can you imagine, you're in the middle of the worship service and it's time to you know, partake of communion, and two elders start swinging at each other. It's disgusting, right? That's not how Christians are supposed to act, especially not elders of the Lord's church. And that's what Paul's talking about here. These false teachers, with their error, were creating and fomenting this division in the church and turning one Christian against another. and they were beginning to bite and to devour each other. If you don't believe what we're saying about circumcision, then you're a terrible person. You're not a true Christian. You're not faithful. And so we start tearing the church into factions, into groups. And that's what Paul's talking about. Biting and devouring, which results in tearing apart the body of Christ. And if you think it was painful to Jesus to be scourged before he was crucified and to have his physical flesh torn apart, that's nothing compared to what it does to him when his brethren, to his children, tear apart the spiritual body of Christ. It's just as painful and no doubt more painful. And that's what he's warning them of. So if we don't love our neighbors as ourselves, it can lead to these fights and attacks and divisions. So again, bite and devour, it's the language of, you know, wild animals attacking each other. Robertson says that it's fighting like cats and dogs, which we often say. And again, that should never be found in the Lord's church. And so this is a picture of a church fight, you know, the kind of mean-spirited attacks on a brother or sister in Christ, vindictive wounds that you put on somebody because you're angry at them for whatever reason, a very stubborn and prideful mutilation of the body of Christ. And so the threat is that this fighting begins to take precedence over what the church is really supposed to be doing, teaching the gospel, serving our neighbors, but we're too busy trying to win this fight with one against, you know, one another, that we are no longer the church. We're not doing what the church is supposed to do. And so we become consumed with that, and the church is destroyed from within. And that seems to be the direction that things were headed here in Galatia, and Paul's trying to stop it. Obviously, the Judaizing teachers were fighting against Paul, and he's made it clear in this book they were saying things about him that were not true. And so they didn't love Paul. They're trying to destroy Paul and rob him of his influence for good. So people won't listen to Paul. Instead, they'll listen to them. And it's very likely that if they would do that to Paul, they would do that to any other member of the congregation that didn't go along with their error. And maybe even more so because Paul, you know, is Paul. It might be harder to attack him because he's an apostle than just, you know, some member of the church. And so the faithful are being warned here not to retaliate in like manner. Don't be like them, but to stand for the truth. And so this is not a condemnation of standing for the truth. In fact, you remember that Paul said just earlier in this chapter in verse 12, I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. There are some people that have to be cut off from the congregation. And Paul wished they would do it themselves. If they wouldn't, then his wish was that the congregation would withdraw fellowship from them. And ultimately, God cuts them off. And that's made obvious on the day of judgment. But there's a difference in cutting off those who practice sin or teach error and refuse to repent and fighting over these things like they were doing. And so when we stand for the truth and even withdraw a fellowship and those things, we have to do it without becoming sinful and acting like Paul is, you know, describing here. And so we have to be able to get angry over sin, and we ought to be upset when error exists and when it's taught and when it, you know, rears its head in a congregation, but not become sinners ourselves in standing against it. And so the danger again was if they fought one another, then they would be consumed one of another, and the church would lose its influence and people would lose their souls. And so that leads into verse 16, and we'll just read it here. He says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. And then he'll talk about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. So this discussion of people living in a fleshly mindset of my way instead of God's way leads into the works of the flesh. And those who would stand for truth with the right heart and the right attitude of loving God and loving their neighbor leads into the discussion of the fruit of the Spirit. So as we talk about those, we need to keep that in mind. And I'll just say this as we close, that love is what limits our freedom. Love is the key to living free as Christians and to living the Christian life. And that's why love is the key to the fruit of the Spirit. And so the fruit of the Spirit is love, and all of those other characteristics are aspects of love. They all grow out of love. Love is central to everything that we are and everything that we do as Christians. And I hope that as we go through these that we can see that and understand, you know, that principle. So Lord willing, next time we'll start that discussion about the flesh and the Spirit and lead into the last part of the chapter. But we'll stop here and we'll pick up there in our next lesson.